morning I want to go to the book of beginnings. And so would you turn to the book of Genesis chapter 1? Genesis. We're going to pray it one more time. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have the privilege of looking into your word this morning. Your word is the foundation of our lives. Lord, your word is the anchor of our soul. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us this morning. I pray you would strengthen your bride, the church. I do pray in 2016 that you would take Asian Bible Church wherever you want to take it, Lord, and make it what you want to make it. And I pray there would be much good fruit in the year ahead because your Spirit would be moving upon each of us. And Father, we thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. You can use the back of your bulletin for notes. I encourage you to bring a pen and take notes. When I was a young man, had not been married for too long, didn't even have any children yet. Janet and I were still, you know, in the youth of our enjoying those years without babies. And my father was a very good carpenter. My father was a carpenter and a contractor. My father, Paul. And we picked up a little skinny piece of property in Leucadia, California, that was five times longer than it was wide. And long story short, we got a permit to build on it. And my dad helped Janet and I build our first house to get us financially established. I had a good dad. And my dad showed me this and that. And I remember the time came to dig the foundation. And to save money, rather than using a machine, I was digging it with my shovel, and I dug the foundation where you were going to pour the concrete. And I thought, okay, it's done, it looks okay. And the inspector came out, and guess what? We didn't pass inspection. I had too much grass in there, it just wasn't going to work. So we decided that the only way to do it properly was to rent the machine. There was no shortcut. We had tried to take a shortcut to save money, but guess what? A foundation's got to be good. And as a student of the Word of God, brothers and sisters, you cannot take a shortcut. You need to have a good foundation in the Word of God. And the foundation to knowing the Word of God, I would suggest to you, is to know Genesis, especially the first three chapters of Genesis. Because we know the foundation is Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is known as the Word of God. That's his name. And so to know Genesis is to know the beginning of all things. So this morning I would like to go once over lightly on the first three chapters of Genesis. This doesn't mean we're going as a church into the book of Genesis. I haven't decided that. I think, if anything, I'm going to take you through some New Testament epistles beginning next week. And I'm praying about the short epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Go eat pork chops. Galatians, Ephesians. That's how you remember it, by the way. Philippians and Colossians. Okay. We'll see how the Holy Spirit leads. You can read ahead and you can read Galatians. But this morning, let's look into the book of Genesis. And let's get some truth. If you notice a title in your bulletin, it says Creation, Marriage, the Fall. Creation, Marriage, the Fall. And the promise of redemption. Those are the things I want to talk about this morning. And let's begin reading. First verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Someone has noted that if you can believe the first verse of the Bible, the rest of it is easy. It's not hard for God to get Jonah into the heart of a fish for 3 days and three nights if he made the universe. It's not hard for God to have Joshua have the sun stand still if he made the universe. There is nothing too hard for a God who spoke everything into existence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The name there for God is Elohim, which is an interesting name because it's a compound name. Elohim. He could have said El singular. He could have said Ella dual. but it's Elohim, which is a compound unity, meaning one God with compound parts, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's even true, by the way, in Deuteronomy 6:4, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God." And the Hebrew word is yakid. It means a unity with compound parts. There's a different Hebrew word that means an absolute unity. No, it's a compound. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the beginning, Elohim, the Trinity, created the heavens and the earth. I am very content as a young earth creationist. I was teaching this at the Jesus Center, and you always have spiritual warfare down there. I had one guy start laughing, like, "How foolish." That's okay. I'm willing to be thought foolish. To me, evolution is an absurdity. It is utterly irrational. And I've had, when I used to pastor in Big Bear and in Monterey, I had a lot of creation scientists come in and absolutely blow out of the water evolution. Now, I'm not going to do that study this morning, although I'm comfortable doing it. But I just want you to know that when you consider that the sun is 93 million miles away exactly, so that this morning you are able to stay warm and not be too hot and not be too cold. You know, maybe you're a little cold, but it's God did that. And the air that you breathe just happens to be 79% nitrogen and 20% oxygen and 1% other gases so that you can breathe. God created the heavens and the earth. This theory that there were gases, you know, and the gases were floating and there was a big bang, boom, 12 billion years ago. I always want to know who made the gases, who made those? Where did they come from? And there's a boom occurred and there's, you know, the little chunk of thing called earth was here, and then a spontaneous life crew was created in a pond of water, which became a little tadpole, which became a little thing and grew to a frog or whatever and started walking on. No, it's foolish. There are no intermediary species. Where are the fossils of the intermediary species? They don't exist. Fossils were created by the flood, by the way, by the force of water of the flood. That's why you don't have fossils of American bison. To this day, you can't find one. But you do have fossils. The fossils confirm the flood. And the flood in the Barrier Reef in Australia confirm the flood. And they confirm a young Earth. In the beginning, God, I believe the Earth is about 6,000 years old. And again, I don't mind being laughed at for that. And even if you believe in a longer period of time, let us be clear that the Word of God says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All things were created by Him. There's nothing that is created except through Him. And we read in Genesis 1, and I'm not going to read it now for the interest of time. He created the light, the water, the sky, the land, the vegetation, the fruit, the sun, the moon, the stars, the birds, the fish, the livestock, and the wild animals. God did all that. God made all that. Don't you marvel at God's creation? I remember going snorkeling in the Philippines. This is back when we found a really good spot that wasn't ruined by man. And you're snorkeling along and you're looking, and what you see down there are the weirdest looking fish. The weirdest things. You know, it's like God has a sense of humor. It looks like a cartoon done by, you know, Disney. It looks like Pixar. You can't, these little fish are just different shapes and fat cheeks and skinny things. And there's so, and that's just fish. The infinite, amazing variety of the creation of God. The creation of the world. Creator God, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. We worship God as creator today. Satan has done everything he can to obscure that. Pave it, pollute it. Tell people that Darwinism is true. Teach it as gospel in all of our colleges. Put it, men in white robes that seem to confirm it's true based upon DNA and, you know, quasars and whatever. No, it's a lie. God created all things. And I think you know that if you're a believer. But I think it's important that you put an exclamation point on it and stand for it. Stand for it. In the beginning, God. People want to erase God because they don't want to give account to him. Evolution is the most incredible lie. I can't think of a more incredible lie that I know of that Satan has ever told. He's the liar and the father of lies. And when he lies, he speaks his native language. And how many people have gone off to college and had their faith destroyed because of that teaching? And it's a lie. So God created all things. And like I say, that we can do it for another Bible study sometime. We can have a science study about it if you want to. And you'll get the reasons. But after he made all these things, verse 25, he saw that it was good. And so go to verse 26, if you will, please. And then God said, let us, I like that, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then we read that he gave them every green plant to eat. And verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heaven and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. And because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Well, God creates man on the sixth day, male and female. He said, I love it when the Trinity is talking to itself. Let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness. Later, if you study the story of chapter 4, Cain kills Abel. You remember that? And then God replaces Abel with a son named Seth. And it says that Adam had a son named Seth. He had a lot of other sons and daughters, by the way. But it says his son Seth was in his image and in his likeness. Same language. That means to me that I am as much made in the image of God. You are as much made in the image of God as your son is made in your image. Or as you are in your father's image. That's something to think about. We are made. Now, sin spoiled that. Sin messed up that image for us. Because of the sin entering the world, we were born sinners. We're not so much in the image of God. But when we come to Jesus Christ, when we give our lives to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died and rose, and we say, Jesus, come into my heart, forgive my sins, suddenly, from glory to glory, we're being put back into the image of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the sons of God. And that is who we are. And so we are made in the likeness and to the image of God. Male and female, he made us. That means if I'm in his image, I have freedom of self-determination. God has choice. I have choice. God has also, by the way, feelings. We know that in Scripture, that God's heart was wounded in that he made man. That comes later in the time of Noah. God has feelings, and that means I have emotional capacity. I have the capacity to love. I have choice, and I have the capacity to love because I have been made into the image of God, and so have you. And so he blesses Adam and Eve, and he says, be fruitful and increase. Now, we're going to see in a minute how he made Eve. But he blesses them, and he says, be fruitful and increase. Now, when he says be fruitful and multiply, he literally means be fruitful and multiply. I want you to have some babies. I want you to raise families. I want you to raise families. There's a verse in Malachi 2:15. I'll just read it to you. You can write down Malachi 2:15. The last book of the Old Testament, it says this in Malachi 2:15. It says, has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his, and why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. God created the institution of marriage because he was seeking godly offspring. God says, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. God wants a big church. God wants a big bride. And he says, I want you guys to get married and raise godly kids for me. I'm seeking godly offspring from you. And that's another Bible story also. I'm just going to give you a broad look this morning, but I hope it's beneficial to you. So he blesses them. He says, go, you guys, multiply. And then verse 31, he said, it's very good. God goes, this is good. This is not only good, this is very good. It's perfect. And so on the seventh day, he rests. Now, he's not tired, by the way. The word in the Hebrew means he ceased. And he blessed the seventh day and he made it holy. There's a time, by the way, there's a time to rest. I heard a sermon by Charles Swindoll in which he said, part of the purpose of the Sabbath is to rest and reflect. You know, have a day off on Sunday and you look back and go, you know, God, you did some good things this week. God, thank you. Reflect on, wow, it is good. It is good. All the goodness of God. Sabbath day is a day to reflect on the goodness of God. We're not under Sabbath law. If I want to mow my lawn on Sunday, I can. But it's good to rest. It's good to have a day to rest. And so creation is there. Now let's look at chapter 2. I want to talk a little bit about the concept of marriage. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, no shrub was on it. And he talks about there were waters that did. That Lord God is the first mention in chapter 2, verse 4, of the name of God, Yahweh. You see Lord in all capitals in your Bible? Look at your Bible. Chapter 2, verse 4, you should have Lord in capitals. That is Yahweh, Adonai, Yahweh, which is basically Jehovah. And that's the name of God throughout the Old Testament. He's going to explain that name to Moses. I am who I am. Drop down to verse 7. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Okay. Man was made out of dust. Did you know that you were made out of dirt? You are. And there are 17 elements. I'm not a scientist, but I can read these things. There are 17 elements found in dirt, which are the exact same 17 elements that are found in you, in your body. We were formed from the dust of the earth. And God breathed on them and gave us life. And he made us a living being. He breathed on us and he made us alive. So we were formed out of the dust. It's interesting that in the book of Ecclesiastes, you can just write it down, 12, verse 7, it says, it's speaking of death, and it says, you know, when the time comes, you got gray hair, you're stooped over, you can't hear very well, and the silver cord breaks, I think that's your heart, and you die or something. He says, dust returns to dust, and the spirit returns to the maker who gave it. Isn't that an interesting verse? Dust returns to dust, and the spirit returns. So when you die, when I die, my body, this thing made out of dust, is going to the earth. And you can do the open casket thing that you want, but that's not me anymore. That's just a pile of dust. That's just the old dust that's going back to the dust. Okay? I mean, I don't care personally whether I'm cremated or what. It doesn't matter. Okay? But the spirit returns to God. His spirit goes to be with the Lord and gives account to God, either as a believer or as an unbeliever. If it's a believer, that spirit goes to God and you receive a new body. If you're an unbeliever, you'll stand before God at the great white throne judgment and be cast eternally into the lake of fire. Therefore, give your life to Jesus Christ, because God will judge sin. Sin was paid for at the cross. If you come to the cross and ask for forgiveness, you will live forever. But you must be born again. You must be born again, or you will not see the kingdom of God. And so he makes Adam, and verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Garden of Eden. Woo! Beautiful paradise. Paradise. Beautiful. Better than I could ever landscape my acre, I guarantee you, though I'm trying. And in the middle of that garden, are two significant trees. The tree of life, which offers us eternal existence. Woo! Eat from that tree. Perfect holiness, live forever, be with God. And there's one other tree, which is a tree, God says, don't eat from this tree. I'm going to tell you that in advance. The tree of knowledge, good and evil. Now, why, if that tree would produce death in me, would God put that tree there? Go to verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you must not eat or you will surely die. And the reason that that's there, ladies and gentlemen, and we're going to get to chapter 3, the reason the serpent shows up and says, eat from it, is God wants us to have a choice. If we didn't have a choice, our relationship with him would be meaningless. I've been married to Janet for 43 years. Now, if when I had met her, she was just a little wind-up toy that I wound up and said, Janet, will you marry me? Yes, I will marry you. That would not mean anything. I will be your wife. I love you. I love you. You know, like I don't know. What is that? What, Stepford Wives or something like that. You know, that would not work. But if I said, will you marry me? And she said, you know what I'm going to say. And I said, no, I don't. And she says, yes, I will. Woohoo! All right. That's what happened. That's what happened. We're up at 5 in the morning at a coffee shop in San Diego many years, many moons ago. But there's choice involved. There is choice involved. And so God says, and the choice has to be a tempting enough choice. You don't have to choose this. You can choose the world. And that same choice is there for us. Hold that thought and we'll get back to it. And so these two trees, and where are they? They're in the middle of the garden. Filipino, gitna. It's in the middle. It's in the middle. And that means, sometimes I want to launch into Tagalog, but I can't do it. It means that the choice you make is right there in your heart. It's at the very center. Do you want to follow God or do you want the world? Do you want to follow Jesus or do you want the world? That's the choice you make. And so he says, Adam, I want you to work the garden, take care of it. And then verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good. Uh-oh. This is the first not good. Everything's been good. Good, 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 good. Not good. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, and he brought them to man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. And so the man gave names to the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. And so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and he closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. And he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Oh, I know you know that. You've probably heard that read at weddings or something like that. I love Genesis. When I read Genesis 1, 2, and 3, every time I go, this is so important because it's the foundation of everything. The foundation is creation, and the foundation is marriage. Marriage is founded by God. Be fruitful and multiply. And here's the deal, ladies and gentlemen. This is fun, and I won't be politically correct this morning. God creates Adam, and he says, Adam, I have a job for you to do. Men, are you listening? God has something for you to do. You all have a purpose. Now, you do too, ladies. Don't get me wrong. But men, you guys are leaders. And God says, I want you to take care of this garden. And I don't know what that looks like for you men. In my case, he happened to call me to be a pastor. I never would have thought that would happen. But he's saying, I want you to serve me. I've got something for you to do. This is the gifts I've put in your life. Live for me. Take care of the garden. The man goes, okay, all right. And then the man starts to do it, and he goes, you know what? I need help. I need some help. My grandson, my Korean adopted grandson, he's so cute. His name is Kip. He'd go, he'd be doing something, coloring or a project. We're watching our grandchild, and he goes, I need help. I need help. It's so cute. Also, I need help. You know, I can't do this. And, you know, men, we need help. It is not good for man to be alone. God needed some help. So he said, I tell you what, Adam, first you want to name these animals for me? And that must have been fun. But, you know, all they were outside of time. He had a lot of time. Elephant, dog, hippopotamus, cockroach. I don't know why those were allowed. Mosquito, whatever. But they were all there. There's a few things that I wish had not gone on Noah's Ark. And cockroach is among them. But they're there. It's a fallen world. But he names, seriously, he names everything. And then God brings him the woman, and he gets to name her. But first he puts him asleep, takes a rib out, and that word is from the side. You know, you've heard of spare ribs. It's not literally a rib. It could actually be from the blood of Adam that it was made. But in any case, he takes a rib, and he creates woman. And Adam's kind of excited. He brings her, by the way, men that are single, God brought the woman to the man, so don't worry about it. God will bring somebody your way. You don't have to strive. God will bring her into your life. God will bring her to you. And he brings the woman to the man. And he goes, you're bone of my bone. You're flesh of my flesh. I heard one commentator say that in the language there's a little element of excitement. I don't know. But it's like, wow, you're a woman. And they become married. The two become one flesh. You leave your father and mother. And by the way, your parents should no longer run your life once you're married. You can honor them, but you're now the head of your own family. You're now the head of your own family. Remember that, men. And the two become one flesh, and they're naked, and they have no shame. That's the thing. Sexual love in marriage is totally cool. There's no shame in it. That's what's so wonderful. Anything else outside of marriage, there's an element of shame. What am I doing? This isn't in marriage. This is not pure. It says in Hebrews 13, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. But they were naked and they felt no shame. And God formed the first wedding ceremony there in the Garden of Eden. And I just want to say this one thing. And women, this is this I want to say to you. You were created, those of you, God's primary purpose. And again, you always step on toes if you say this. But you were created, those of you who are married, to be a helpmate. If you want to read, turn to 1 Corinthians 11 real quick. 1 Corinthians 11. Keep your hand in Genesis and find 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This will be the first time you turn pages this morning. As a favorite sound for a pastor is pages turning. 1 Corinthians 11, I'll just read three verses to you. Verse 11, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Wow, wait a minute. The head of Christ is God. Is Christ inferior to God? Someone say no. No. Christ and God are equal. And yet Christ submits to the Father. And it says that the head of the woman is man. Is woman inferior to man? Ladies say no. No. And I heard the ladies on that one real fast. Okay. You are co-heirs, sisters. And yet God has designated order. Order within the Godhead and order within marriage. And that order dictates men that you lead. God programmed you men to lead. He programmed you to lead. Our society has sort of emasculated us just a little bit. But God made us to be men who lead our families. And then read, while you're at 1 Corinthians 11, look also, please, at verses 8 through 10. This is the ultimately politically incorrect verse 8. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of angels, a woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. You can flip back to Genesis. I'm not preaching this so that my wife will submit more. I already have a wife who submits, and I'm the best thing in my life. Guys and ladies, God wants order in your marriage. He wants you men to lead, and he wants you wives to be the helpmate to your husband. When you are a helpmate who devotes himself to it, you are fulfilling God's highest call. This is a whole study that I could launch into and don't have time for. But the Proverbs 31 wife, many women have done noble things, but you surpass them all, is a woman who realizes that her calling to be a helpmate is a lofty calling, and she anchors the home. And she supports her husband in whatever endeavor he's been called to. Now, please, you say, well, can't it be possible for the wife's career to be? Yes. Sometimes in certain situations, the husband will say, no, I want to support what you're doing. There's a lot of exceptions to this. But the general rule is men are to take care of the garden and wives were created to be helpmates. And you can all see me for controversy during the potluck, okay? Tell me, Pastor, how much you thought that was over the top. But there is such a society has robbed you, ladies, of how noble it is to be a helpmate to your husband. You are the highest. It is such a Christ-likeness is fulfilled in you in that, ladies, not in the career. Christ-likeness is fulfilled in you in no small measure in being a helpmate to your husband. Take it or leave it. I don't have time to go any further with it. Now go to chapter 3, the fall. Beloved, chapter 3. Now the serpent, here it is. The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Oh, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat it, of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing for the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And when the eyes of both of them were open, they realized they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Brothers and sisters, this is called the fall of man. Say that. The fall of man. Everybody, the fall of man. This is a big moment. You know? Had Adam and Eve not done this, we wouldn't be in a sinful condition. But they did. And now we're all born sinners. So we can't blame Adam because we're just as guilty. We can't blame Eve because we're just as guilty. But the serpent was more crafty. The word for serpent means shining one. And in the Hebrew language could also be interpreted dragon, not just snake. There are those who would hypothesize that Satan first appeared in an upright form as a dragon, shining, attractive. And only after the curse did he become a snake and crawl on the ground. That is certainly possible. The serpent was more crafty. And what does he do? He deceives. Jesus said that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. He was a murderer from the beginning, and when he lies, he speaks his native language. Satan's intention. Now again, God allows Satan to be here for choice. Adam and Eve make the wrong choice. Eve walks up to the tree, and she's standing there, and what's really weird is Adam is with her. I don't know what Adam was doing, looking at the flowers or something. I'm not sure what he was doing. But Eve is there, and the serpent speaks, and the serpent says, and he says, did God really say? Notice Satan's tactics. Number one, he creates doubt. Did God really say that? Is that really in, you know, did God say that? He creates doubt. And then secondly, he says, And she, you may not eat from any, you can't eat from any tree. He's twisting the worm. So he creates doubt and he twists the worm. And then he just flat out lies. He says, you won't die. You'll become like God, and your eyes will be opened. It's a partial truth. Their eyes would be opened. So number one, he twists. Number two, he lies. Number three, he gives partial truth. He creates doubt. Satan is the twister of the word. That's why you need to know the word well. Eve was vulnerable. She said, we can't touch the fruit. God had never said that. He just said, don't eat of it. So it's possible that Eve was not, and Eve was the one deceived, the scripture says. In any case, she saw that it was desirable for eating, pleasant to the eye, and so forth, and she was deceived. You can compare the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life found in 1 John 2:15-17. She looked at it and it, good for knowledge. Oh, it looks tasty. And she lusted over it. She wanted it. She desired it. Sin can appear very attractive. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. So she eats of it, and then she hands it to her husband. And her husband eats it. You see, the original lie of Satan is this. Here's the lie of Satan to all of us. You can be God of your own life. You don't need to do it God's way. You don't need to do what Jesus said. I mean, you can do some of it. It's okay. You don't really need to do it God's way. Go ahead and be the God of your own life. You won't die. But guess what? When we are gods of our own life, there's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. And so the lie of Satan is you can be God of your own life. I used to be God of my own life for the first 26 years. When I came to Christ, I was baptized. I surrendered my life to Jesus. And so they realized they were naked. Are you all still with me this morning? Everybody awake? They were naked and they tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. Eve got out her sewing machine. No, I'm just kidding. And they said, okay, let's make this to cover the nakedness. And the fig leaves represent us trying to cover our sins with good works or trying to cover our sins with religious experience. I will go to church. I will cover me up. I will work and be good. I will behave. That will cover me up. And so here now, my nakedness is covered with fig leaves. And yet we know that in Isaiah 64:6, it says, all of your good works are as filthy rags. And that in the Hebrew is either leprous cloth or menstrual cloth. And so, verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from him among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And the man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate it. Now, pause. Everybody's blaming everybody. Notice that? Okay. So God is walking in the garden. It's the cool of the day. I bet you the Garden of Eden was a very pleasant place. Adam, where are you? As my pastor, Chuck Smith, has observed, these are not the words of an arresting police officer. Adam, where are you? It's more like a heartbroken father. Adam, where are you? Have you eaten from that tree? Why are you hiding from me? I want fellowship with you. Why are you hiding from me? I want to be near you. I want a relationship with you. Adam, where are you? Adam goes, I'm over here. Who told you you were naked? It was that woman you gave me, God. Immediately blames her. She gave me this fruit. What about it, Eve? It was that snake. Sin had entered the world. I've done a lot of counseling when I was in Big Bear, California. I'm at pastorship more than any other pastorship I've had. And I've been a pastor for a lot of years. There was a leaven of divorce in that community. And I would have people come into my office and the woman would be blaming the husband. Well, he doesn't walk with the Lord. He's not reading his Bible. How many know? And he's just not a good leader. And, you know, I just can't, I'm afraid of this guy. I think he's making bad financial decisions, and I can't submit to that. And then the men would come in and they'd go, well, she's a wildcat. You know, I can't, you know, it's impossible with her. It's impossible to lead. I can't lead a woman like that. And so they're like, I can't submit. I can't lead. I can't submit. I can't. And I heard it over and over again. Blaming. By the way, wives, write down 1 Peter 3, where it says, wives, submit to your husbands, so that if any of them even believe not the word, they will be won over without talk by your gentle and quiet behavior. And it goes on to say, you're a daughter of Sarah if you do what is right and don't give way to fear. You remember when Sarah submitted to Abraham in the Old Testament? And Abraham said, pretend like you're my sister. We're going to be in Pharaoh's territory. They might kill me, so I want you to pretend like you're my sister. And so Sarah comes in. Gentlemen, grab a Bible and be seated, okay? She comes in and Sarah submits to Abraham even though she's at great risk in Pharaoh's house. Even though she's at great risk. And God protected her. Pharaoh never slept with her. Pharaoh never touched her. And so the example of Sarah is submit to your husband even when he's blowing it. Go back and study it. It happened twice with two pagan kings where Abraham's judgment was a little bit off. And yet God protected Sarah. Women, you are to submit unto your husbands even if their judgment doesn't seem right. You know why? Because God will deal with your husband and God will protect you. Wives, submit to your husband. And then husbands, you are to lead. How many men have abdicated leadership? They go, I give up. And you're not reading the word to your wife at home. You're not leading. Men, you're called to lead. And so I challenge you to not point the finger at each other. I remember Pastor Greg Laurie says, don't read each other's mail. I'm always reading the part, wife, submit. How come you're not doing that? And God says, no, that's not your mail. Your mail's over here, husband. Love your wife. And so everybody, you know, read your own mail, so to speak. Submit and love. Wives submit, husbands love. I think you can tell I've had marriage on the brain the last 2 weeks. I've been led by the Spirit to talk on it. Well, in any case, God pronounces judgment right there in the Garden of Eden. God holds court. I like it when God holds court. In the Old Testament, in Daniel, they got the Ancient of Days, you know, where his hair is all white like wool, and here come the judge. This is God holding court in the book of Genesis. Here it is. He says, verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust. All the days of your life I will put enmity, that word means hatred, between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. I'm going to have to watch my time. I admit it. I'm enjoying this text too much. But this is where God says, all right, snake, Satan, because of what you've done, you're crawling on your belly. Like I say, it may have been upright. And now you're crawling. You ever seen snakes? I'm from Southern Nevada. I've seen rattlesnakes mating. They actually sit up like this. About 5 feet above the ground. It is an amazing. We didn't have that video thing. It would have gone viral on you know, whatever it is on the internet. And then when they crawl, I was once walking along in Southern Nevada along early in the morning, because the only time you can walk is like, you know, 5 in the morning because it's so hot. Even then, it's 95 degrees in Laughlin, Nevada. And I was walking on the sidewalk, not seeing it. I walked within 2 feet of a rattlesnake. It coiled. And I had just enough time to jump away. And you don't forget that. I'm glad that I didn't get bit. Snakes are something I'm not fond of. But he says to the snake, you're going to crawl on your belly. And he says, I'm going to put this enmity between the seed of Eve. Her people, my people, there's going to be a hatred. Enmity is the best way. There's going to be your enemies. And then your offspring, your demons and all that. And there's going to be this going on, a war. And the day is going to come when you will bite his heel, but the seed of this woman will crush your head. Crush. And this is the first prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. Genesis 3:15 is important, that God would send the seed of the woman. And by the way, this expression, seed of the woman, is very unusual. A woman doesn't have a seed. She has an ovum. So to say seed of the woman was actually pointing toward the virgin birth. Isaiah 7:14, the virgin will be with child. And this God impregnates Mary, and the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, will crush the serpent. And the whole Bible is, the plot is given right here. In the first three chapters, you have the plot of the whole Bible. Man has sinned. God will send a seed. Who is that seed? And later, Abraham, when he's told to go look at the stars, he said, so shall your seed be. You're going to have so many kids, Abraham, and it's going to come from your seed, Jesus Christ. They'll believe in him, and they will be called the sons and daughters of Abraham. Who's the seed? We're looking for the seed. Who's the Messiah? And when Jesus comes, it fulfills the prophecy, and he defeats Satan at the cross by paying for our sins. In Romans, it says that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And God did that at the cross of Calvary. That's in Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. It's a great prophecy in chapter 15, verse 15. And so verse 3:16, to the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to your children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. That's one more verse I have to hit real quickly. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. That's a fascinating verse, ladies and gentlemen. Do your homework. Tell me what you think. The Hebrew word for desire is only used three times. In Song of Solomon, it means sexually attraction. And the word rule just means to provide leadership. But there's also this idea of the same word desire, meaning I want to take your place. I want to grab your place of leadership. That's used in chapter 4 where Cain, it says, sin desires to master you, you must master it. I hope I'm not being too complicated. I'm not trying to be. I'm trying to teach. So this means one of two things. It could be as simple as your desire is going to be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Could simply mean you're going to find him to be attractive, and he's the boss. You're going to find him to be sexually attractive, and he's going to be the boss. Or it could mean you're going to try and usurp his leadership from him, and he's going to rule harshly, because that's also... And there is this tendency with the curse for the woman to want to usurp the place of the man, and the man to rule harshly. And so, a Bible study that I like to teach is called The Reverse of the Curse. Take note of how clever that is. The reverse of the curse. Somebody laughed. My wife laughed. Thank you, Janet. Okay. And it meaning to say, when the Bible says submit, that means submit. When it says love, it means not harshly. Love. And that to me is a fascinating verse. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Verse 17, to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and you ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it. All the days of your life it will produce thorns and thistles for you. And you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow, for you will eat your food. Until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are and dust you will return. So what happened? He says, okay, snake, you're going to crawl on your belly, and someday I'll crush your head. Woman, you're going to have pain in childbirth, and you'll submit to your husband and so forth. And then, husbands, you're going to have a hard time out there working. You're going to have sweat going down. There are going to be all kinds of weeds growing up. All you got to do is work an acre of land in Chico, and you go, amen. It's the gophers. It's the squirrels. It's the moles, right? It's the frost. It's everything. We are not in the Garden of Eden. That's why. And so all these things have happened in a fallen world. So finally, stay with me. We're almost done, guys. I know some of you think your pastor tortures you, but that's my job. Okay, verse 20. Adam named his wife Eve. How'd you like to name your wife? Because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin. This is what I want you to see. Underline, garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Romans 13:14 says, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. God says, you see that fig leaves that are covering your nakedness? No good. Not good enough. Let me kill an animal and cover you with the animal skin. Why? Because it points toward the fact that I will have to kill my son, Jesus Christ, because his shed blood will cover your sin and cover your nakedness. And so the killing of the animal is very significant. It points to the necessity of the shedding of blood, which the Bible speaks of, to pay for sin and the coming of Christ. In verse 22, the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good from evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. And so the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. God says, listen, I can't have man eating from that tree of life now. This is a tree that if you eat from it, you'll live forever. I can't have you living forever in a sinful condition. So we couldn't eat from that tree of life because God doesn't want us living forever. What if heaven were like earth? Ugh, just be more of the same mess we're in already. No. So he says, I can't have man eating. So he kicked man out of the garden. Get out of here, Adam and Eve. And he put a cherubim, that's an angel, with a flaming sword. Can you see the angel? And he's guarding the way. You can't get past that angel, believe me. He's guarding the way back to the tree of life. Now, the story of the Bible is, how do we get back to the tree of life? To the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2:7, he said, he who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. Revelation 2:7. The way back to the tree of life, guarding the way. What's the way? Somebody tell me the way. Jesus. I am the way and the truth and the life. There's no way to the Father but through me. Ladies and gentlemen, we've covered some subjects here. Flip your bulletin over and I'm going to wrap it up. Creation. Who created all things? God. Elohim. Choice. We have a choice. Marriage. God created marriage. The serpent, our enemy, the devil. Sin and death, but promised redemption. I know that you know that that's pretty simple, everything I've said. But think of how sin has messed up this planet. Think of how sin has messed up marriages. Think about how sin has messed up everything. I was reading this morning's paper. They're now talking about not only is homosexual marriage now been okayed by the Supreme Court, but the number of states that in the year 2016 are going to challenge organizations such as us that don't accept that. I wouldn't doubt that the nonprofit status of churches comes under fire. So that's another issue altogether. But we are living in the last days. We are living in the last days. Evil is increasing. But if you're anchored in Jesus, you're okay. You don't have any fear. You don't act like that. Well, you're not conformed to the world. You're different. And I would encourage you, forget everything you hear in the world. Just live biblically. Biblically, the Bible says, it's not good for man to be alone. You guys, take a wife in God's time. And run your marriage God's way. And have children God's way. And live for Christ. Live for Christ. Under the blood of the Lamb. You are to shine like stars in a wicked and depraved generation as you hold out the word of life. This is the foundation. My dad and I couldn't build that house on my digging. I had to do it again. And if you want to build your life, you build it on Jesus Christ. And the foundation to understanding the Bible is for you to understand the first three chapters of Genesis. Don't underrate how important the first three chapters of Genesis are. God creates it. He creates marriage. Sin messes it up. But he promises a Savior. And his name is Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose and is coming again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blood of the Lamb. We thank you for Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed, that our sins could be paid for, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the free gift of eternal life to everyone who believes. Lord, help us to live in newness of life, to live as aliens and strangers in this world passing through. Lord, help us to live for Jesus. Fill us with the Spirit. I pray that we would be a church strong in your word, that we would be a church that walks in spiritual maturity and in love. May you do great things and glorify your name in this coming year. And Lord, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thank you, God. Maranatha, keep us until you come. Keep us blameless, we pray in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray that you would bless the marriages in this church. I pray that you would bless the marriages that exist now and the future marriages, that our marriages would honor you. Thank you, Lord.